When I came last Sunday, I've been looking at the life of Caleb. I don't intend to do that now, something a bit different. I'll leave that for another day. I was looking at the life of Caleb in relation to my own life. I've been reading the life of Duncan Campbell, the old Scottish saint Duncan Campbell. And when you see serve up there, I sat there ashamed of myself, to be honest. When I think of the lives of the saints like Duncan Campbell, who really did know how to serve. See, there's so much pride in the church today, but humility is the key to the kingdom. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. That's the key to the kingdom. It's not pride, is it? That's the key to the kingdom. I try to get my head. I was talking to someone the other day who said, can you explain, I mentioned it to you last Sunday, can you explain to me the verse of scripture that says, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the book of Revelation. How do you explain that? How do you explain the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? It's simplicity, really, that the cross didn't influence God's love towards you or I, one way or the other. It didn't make it greater. It didn't make it any less. It didn't make it any more. Because Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Your salvation and my salvation was wrought in heaven by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost before the foundation of the world was laid. So that's amazing love and that's amazing grace. Slain before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a world, before there was ever a garden, before there was ever, 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 before there was ever a cross, you and I were secure, slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's amazing grace. That's amazing love. I don't pretend to understand it, but salvation is secure and always will be secure. I was watching the television some time ago. I watched the news, that's all. I like to get depressed, I watch the news. But I was watching the television and they talked about the chap coming back from space, you know. And I was thinking about Cape Kennedy. In America, Cape Canaveral, called NASA, or NASAR, as Sue says. Sue's the teacher, I'm just a part-time preacher. But NASA, now NASA is Hebrew for what? For liftoff, for take note. Take note, this is simply that, isn't it? NASA, Hebrew, lift out, lift off, rapture. Rapture. Simple, isn't it? And that's what I'd like to look at tonight, if you'd let me. If I can take my preaching hat off and put my teaching hat on. I don't get many opportunities these days. I'm under the thumb. But if I could, just for one night, if I could do that, I'd like to take you into the end time events, if I could. What's happening now in the world? Everything is being shaken, is being shaken. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And Antichrist will come out of the monetary system. The monetary system. There's a cash crisis in the world, beginning in Europe. And Antichrist will come out of that situation. Now, these are the end times. Can you imagine? I try to imagine the planet, heaven, coming down the New Jerusalem, coming down over the Old Jerusalem, and settling above. You know, that's space travel, isn't it? We would travel up and down like Billy, you know, if you're coming or going. That's space travel. But can you imagine a planet with no water? How many millions of people can you get on a planet with no water, with no seas? Imagine it. Imagine if you took the seas out of our planet. How many people could you get on that planet? How many people can you see in heaven? It's amazing, isn't it? That's our God, you know. It's a supernatural God. Don't look at God in the natural because you lose yourself. Look at him in the supernatural. Everything is possible with my God. Everything and anything is possible. That's the God that we worship. I won't read scripture to start with, but what I'll do, I'll read it as I go along. Don't be afraid of it. There's nothing to be afraid of. I frighten myself sometimes. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you for this, your word, your truth. Lord, help me to expound your word as it's set out in your book. Your book is life. It lives and we live because of it. Father, we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Help me to hide behind Jesus, Lord. Help me to hide behind Jesus. Father, humility became flesh. Humility left the kingdom of glory and came down to this earth to offer life to such as us. Help us to look and to live in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Middle East preoccupies a unique position in God's program and purposes. It's the Middle East. It is in the Middle East that three decisive end-time battles will occur, including the North's fatal invasion of the land of Palestine. It is there that Antichrist, the great future world ruler, will meet his final doom at a battle called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a real place. It's the plain of Megiddo Armageddon is the plain of Jezreel. It's where David fought, where many people have fought, many kings have fought. The last battle that we fought there was in the First World War when Allenby defeated the Turks at Jezreel, Armageddon. So Armageddon is a real place. Armageddon is already there. And we are fast heading as a planet towards Armageddon. We are moving that way. It is from the city of Jerusalem that Christ will reign over the entire earth. And it is the Middle East that God will complete his program for the Jewish nation, for my nation. You can see that the Middle East and Palestine in particular will continue to be a focal front or a point, the place where the action in the program of God for this world will take place. Doesn't matter what's happening anywhere else in the world, in Europe, look to the windows of Jerusalem. The windows of Jerusalem. Now, this is where people get a little bit confused. Now, I don't want to do that for you. I want to try and help you through. If you look at the 10 major end time events, people say to me, how long have we got? My son said to me one day, he was upset by what was going on. He said, Dad, how long have I got? I said, the last 2 minutes. That's all you've got is 2 minutes. 2 minutes to make up your mind. Those 2 minutes were eternal minutes. 10 major end time events, and I see they relate one to another. Now, many, many people have trouble with the prophetic truth because they've never seen the connection between the events and the chronological sequence of the things to come. These 10 major events awaiting fulfillment are an outline of God's prophetic program. And this is how it goes. The first to come is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now, when you look at Revelation 4, verses 1 to 2, after those verses, there's no mention of the church. When Jesus says to John, come up here, from that time on, there is no mention of the church. Now, the rapture, are you taping this? Well, you can listen to it. Don't be afraid if you can't follow it through. It'll save me a lot of trouble as well. I can just do it myself. See, the rapture is not the coming to the earth. It's the first of two comings. Now, Jesus dictated the book of Revelation to John. So Jesus is the author of the book of Revelation. In the rapture, he comes to receive the saints, as I said, NASA, to take us out. To take us out. It's Hebrew for lift up. The resurrected dead among the wicked will rise to live in the New Jerusalem, to receive rewards, to be made into immortality, bodies. He comes to present the saints before God. He comes to receive the fruits of the early and latter rain. He comes to take us out to escape the tribulation of Revelation 6, Revelation 21, and to remove the hinderer of lawlessness, Revelation 4, verse 1. Now, who is that hinderer of lawlessness? Well, the hinder of lawlessness is the church, the spirit-filled believer. The spirit-filled believer leaves for heaven to permit the revelation of the Antichrist. There are 7 years between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, the coming to the earth of Christ. Revelation 4, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 7. So you've got the rapture of the church, and then 7 days later, you've got this great tribulation. And then you've got the battle of Armageddon, Israel. Christ returns to rescue Israel, the glorious return of Christ. You've got the binding of Satan. You've got the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Satan's final rebellion. After all that's gone on, Satan will finally rebel. He will rebel for the very last time. And then you have the last judgment. And then you have the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the first important coming event in prophecy is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Christ will come to the air to call out his church. There are a series of films going around, so they tell me, called, well, I forgot what it's called, where it shows the rapture, how people are, Christians affected in the rapture. Airplane pilots taken out of planes and all sorts of things like that. You can't imagine what it can be like, can you? So that's why it's so important that you knuckle down to pray for your families. It's so important. The days precious. Hem in your blessings. Pray and pray and pray unceasingly. The rapture of the church, a major happening in God's prophetic calendar. I don't know how imminent that is. People ask me, they say, look, you're Jewish, you understand these things. I don't understand these things. How imminent is the rapture? Only God understands these things. How imminent is the rapture? When will it take place? Well, when it does, those who have died in Christ, those who have placed their trust in him, I love these words, will be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye. They shall rise along with every living believer to meet. You meet the Lord in the air. It's amazing, isn't it? That's space travel for you. It won't be beam me up, Scott. You'll be gone. You won't have time to say it. You'll be gone. The Apostle Paul described it as follows. This coming to the air to take his people home. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Rise to heaven to stand before God. Then we, I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus it says, we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. That's the blessed hope, isn't it? That's the hope of every Christian. That's my hope. To be forever with the Lord. That's the hope for our families. And then following the rapture of the church, event number two will take place. But before this event can take place, the church has to be taken out. It has to be taken out before he comes. This is the revelation of Antichrist. A powerful, wicked ruler, a world ruler, will make his public appearance and begin to rise to power. He's not a resurrected man, as many will say. Not a resurrected man. This isn't Judas. This isn't any person from the past. This isn't a dead man resurrected. When you stop and think about it, it is confusing. But if you realize that we are dealing with a supernatural God, there's a number of names, this Antichrist, and he has a number. And what's the number of the beast? And how close are we to numbering, to being numbered? How close are we? How hard is it? It'd be virtually impossible for us to raise money in years to come unless you've got the number of the beast. Now, we're heading that way now because there is so much theft. Among, what do they call them, these people who break into your, Sue's got a bank account on me. What do you call it when the people break into your account? They can break into your account, they can take your money, they can do almost anything, can't they? They can do amazing things. It's going to get to such a pitch that the only way you will be able to draw money is through the number of the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul referred to him as a man of sin, the son of perdition and the lawless one. John spoke of him as Antichrist and the beast. And he is the king mentioned in Daniel. Daniel is such an important book. Daniel, Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, are the books. Daniel 11, verse 36. He is the king mentioned there. So remember, after the church, the body of Christ has been removed from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And before the outpouring of God's wrath, I've heard people say, well, look, you should never fear God. God is a God of love. Tells me here there'll be an outpouring of wrath, an outpouring of God's wrath. Antichrist will be removed. He will present himself as the enemy of God and his son. And we are told in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers, these are the words, and then the lawless one will be relieved, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth to destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The church hinders the lawless one at the moment. You and I do. When you consider how important to these people outside you are, just remember that. Just remember that we hold back the powers of evil. You hold back the powers of evil in this place. Can you imagine being lifted out, taken out? How lawless it will be. It's lawless now, isn't it? You see what's happening around you in Europe. You saw what happened. What happened in Spain? what happened in France, rather, is Antichrist at work. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world now. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Be under no illusions about the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world now, and the spirit of Antichrist is in men now. You couldn't do those things that they do. It doesn't matter what you want to call people, but people could never do what they do unless the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Somebody said to me one day, I was lecturing somewhere one day, and somebody said, what's the epitome of evil? Well, the epitome of evil is I on the throne when I rules. I know what I'm capable of in Christ and out of Christ. So when I rules, that is the epitome of evil. When self is on the throne, that is the epitome of evil. And self has to be on the throne to do those things that people do. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unright, we've talked about righteousness. Now this is the crux, isn't there? We're to live as righteous human beings. The Bible says, God says in the Bible, make your thoughts a temple that I could dwell in. Well, he couldn't dwell in my thoughts. There are times when God could never, ever dwell in my thoughts. We're living in an age of examinations. We're living in an age of education. Even the church is living in the world's ideology. The greatest examination you and I can ever have is to look in the mirror. To look in the mirror and see yourself as you really are. To see yourself as God sees you. If I was half the man I used to be, I'd be twice the man I am now. Or if I thought I was, I would be twice that man. If I was half the man I thought I was, I'd be twice the man I am now. You see, it doesn't matter what people think. My judgment isn't here, and neither is yours. Our judgment is up there. And you can't hide. I'm brilliant at hiding from Sue, but I try to hide from God sometimes. I go in the toilet, and there's a little tap on the door, and I think, is that Sue? And I think, no, that's God telling me to go out and apologize. And out you go, because you've got to go. You have to go. It's the duty of love, isn't it? And we owe God a duty of love. How much do you love me? It can't get any harder than that, can it? You see, Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross. He justified your existence and mine in the cross. Not in this new cross that people could slide down and not get any splinters. In the old rugged cross. On a hill far away. A hill far, far away. Your redemption and mine was won. They took him down from the cross. They took him outside at the walls of Jerusalem. Had he died and been left inside Jerusalem, he would have just been like me, another Jew. But because they took him outside of the walls of Jerusalem, he became universal man. He died for everyone. For Jew. He died for everyone. Everyone outside of the walls of Jerusalem. That's why they buried him. Where they buried him. Where did they bury him? Place called what? Place of the skull, isn't it? Place of the skull, because the Jews thought that Adam was buried there, and so they took his skull away to preserve it. Place of the skull. It just happened to look like a skull, didn't it? But it's called the place of the skull. It's amazing love, isn't it? An amazing grace. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Mark these words. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. So you have to be saved. The good life, you know, I talk to many men. The heartbreaking thing I find as I travel is people who can come and tell me when they were baptized. They can give you, I got this and that's it, but they can't tell you when they were saved. Unless a man is born again from above, born of water, the natural, but born again by the Spirit of God, not see the kingdom of heaven. He'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Born again, born into new life. I worked as a countryside ranger for years and years and years, and I know the trees, well, not so good now, but I knew like the back of my hand. And I know that the last tree to lose its leaves is the beech tree. The beech tree never drops its leaves. It has to wait for new birth and new growth to push the old leaf off. And what does that tell you? That's you and me, isn't it? You know, it's the new birth, the new being that pushes the old being off quietly. That's the weight, has to be pushed off. And there are things in our lives that have to be pushed off. People tell me I can go anywhere, I can take Christ anywhere, take the Holy Spirit anywhere. You can't. When I went down the pit, I knew I was going to get black. I knew I would come up. I knew I was going to get black. If you take these righteous garments into a place where it shouldn't be, then you come out marked. You come out dirtied and sullied. You can't do these things. People who tell you universalism is great and you can live as you like and everyone comes to God, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The cross works. The cross works because it kills the man. It slays the man. When a man is nailed to the cross, there's no past. You can't look back. My future is dead and buried. You can't look back. You can only look in one direction. And that's upward and onward, isn't it? You can't look behind. Your past is gone. It's just the future that's in front. And Peter ran to that tomb and John ran to that tomb. John outran Peter and stopped outside. But Peter went in and he saw the folded napkin, the folded grave clothes. Finished. The debt is paid. There it was. He was facing a dark past. When he turned around and walked out, he went out into the sunlight. He went out into the future. When Christ moved beyond that darkness of the cross, stepped out of the shadow of the cross, new life. New life. There'll be three things near the revealing of Antichrist and his rebellion against God. Event number three in the order of things to come. This is the Great Tribulation. Stop me when you've had enough. We can do it again later on. This is the Great Tribulation. And Jesus spoke of this event in Matthew 24, saying this: from then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor even ever shall be, nor shall ever be. These are the Jews talking to the Jews. And unless these days be shortened, no flesh would be served or saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. 21 and 22. This is God dealing in a very special way with the nation of Israel. You get it in Mark 13 and verse 9, and Daniel 12 and verse 1. You get it in Revelation 12 and verse 19. Over a third, it's amazing to say, when you stop and think about it, but over a third of the population will perish under the supernatural judgments of God. Multitudes will die as martyrs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the time of tribulation. It will come to a close when the nations assemble for the battle of Armageddon. Matthew 4, 24 and verse 37 to 39. There are three kinds of people. Enoch taken before the flood. Noah passing through the flood. And the wicked perishing in the flood. Now the ark of God's church will take us out of the flood. You and I will be taken out of the flood. The ark of God's church. Are you all right with this? You okay? You all right? You say when you've had enough. Don't be afraid to stop me. Revelation 16. John told us that the kings of the earth and of the whole world will be gathered to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And in chapter 14, you have a description of the devastation that will take place. Now, you think the world is in a devastating place now. Just listen to this. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud." There are seven clouds in Scripture. "And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." You find that in Psalm 8 and verse 4, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. You find it in John 1 and verse 51. "And I believe in angels with all my heart. Let me just share this with you. I was coming from where I lived, out of the house, and I came along the lane. I was coming down to the main road where I live, and the one side, there's a bush, so you can't see to your right-hand side. And there was a lady, a post lady, on the other side of the road, and she wanted help with a parcel, to lift a parcel. And I walked, and I went to step out, and a hand on my shoulder stopped me stepping out. And as the hand touched my shoulder, this car went through. Well, I didn't know how fast it was going. And I stepped out. It wasn't my time, but as I stepped out, it would have been finished there and then. And she said to me, "You were very fortunate there, and you just stopped when you did." And I said, "Well, I was stopped more than stopped, you know. I felt a physical force stop me stepping out." Now, I believe that God looks after you and I. I believe with all my heart with angels. Do you know why I believe? Because one's coming to take me home. One's coming to take me home. My friend Philip, when he died, said to, I've forgotten the name. What's the name, Sue? Mary. Said to Mary, he had an aneurysm. Mary, I'm going. He said, don't be afraid. She was stood by the side of the bed. And he said, there's an angel stood at the bottom of the bed waiting for me. And with that, he died. God had come to take him home. And God comes to take you and I home. We don't travel on our own. People say, oh, God comes, sends his angel to take us home. I tell you, the care of God is unbelievable. And you never can understand it. You never can fathom it because it's above and beyond anything you and I could ever be. But the love of God for you and I is amazing. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the grape winepress of the wrath of God. Listen to these words. And the winepress was trampled outside again, outside the city, trampled outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, 184 miles, 184 miles. This is the Valley of Jezreel. This is Armageddon. This is Ezekiel 38. This is heaven's reign. So fierce will be the battle that all organic life on the face of the earth will be destroyed. If it were not suddenly interrupted by the appearance of the Lord from heaven, of Jesus from heaven. That's the Valley of Jezreel. That's Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo. That's Armageddon. I'm nearly at the end now. Stick with me. How long have I been going? I don't want to bore you to tears. I'd only fallen asleep on me. It's terrible when that happens. So you tell me when we get there, when we had enough. The glorious return of Christ. The Apostle John described Christ's return in glory in Revelation 19. He says these words, then I saw heaven opened. It was opened when Jesus was what? Baptized at the Jordan. It had been closed for how long? Prior to that, how many years between Micah and Matthew? 400 years. So it had been closed for that length of time. And here it's opened again. It was opened when Stephen was stoned. It was opened for John. And here it's opened again. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness again, he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Have you got the clothes to be called to the supper? Have you got the right clothes? Have you got it? Have I got it? Doesn't matter going in your best suit. I won't count for anything. Am I washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? See, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's simplicity in itself. Simply trusting, simply believing. That's the simplicity of it all. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, whiter than the snow. Remember the old hymn? Whiter than the snow. See how the old hymns tie in, the doctrine of the old hymns tie in to Scripture? That's why you can't afford to throw them out. Somebody called me a dinosaur one day. Well, I'm not very good looking, but I never thought of myself like that. You know, it's some nasty looking dinosaurs. And I do frighten a few kids. I frighten myself once or twice. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now we're beginning. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing it, don't we? We sing these whole hymns, we sing these choruses, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we really understand where we are in it all? Do we understand our place in it all? The appearance of the Saviour from heaven will result in a complete victory for the Son of God and the total destruction of Satan and his armies. In fact, it will culminate in event number 6 on this prophetic calendar of God. The binding of Satan. The expulsion of Satan from the earth. Isaiah 24, you can read it there in 25. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. These are the angels and the 6 things that angels will do. After deceiving the nations for 1,000, it's hard to believe the thousands of years, the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit. And here is the Apostle John. His inspired description of the devil's fate. This is what John says. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is what pride does. This is what pride did to Satan. This is what pride can do to the church. Can you imagine what the church would have been like had not Jesus risen from that supper table, taken the towel and cleansed the feet? Pride would have absolutely ruined the church. Absolutely ruined it. You had the two fighting who would be the greatest after he'd gone. After he'd gone. You know, this is how we are. This is what humanity is. Who will be the greatest? And seen what they'd seen, heard what they heard, they never understood a word of it. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Revelation chapter 20. It is then, we're getting towards the end now, that event number 7 and this glorious golden age with its 1,000 years of peace will be ushered in. Can you imagine 1,000 years of peace living in the world that we live in? Can you imagine it? It's called the millennium. All nations in that day will be under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And the prophet Zechariah described it as follows. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Zechariah 14. With Satan bound and with the Lord Jesus himself in full control, the peoples of the earth will give, at least outwardly, obedience and worship. Every knee, we sing it, every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can give you the scriptures, you've got to look them up. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6 and again Isaiah 65. And at the close of the millennium, Satan will be freed. This is a gracious God, isn't it? I wonder what would have happened to Judas instead of going to the Sanhedrin and he gone to Christ and said, look, forgive me. Would he have been the man of perdition? Was he accounted to the man of perdition if he'd gone to Christ instead of to the Sanhedrin, thrown down the money? Read the Potter's Field when you've got an opportunity. Read it. Read the Potter's Field. And it's amazing. We're up to number eight. Satan's final rebellion. One last desperate move. The devil will gather a great army against the Lord, but Satan will suffer a complete and final defeat. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. This is Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out after all that's gone on to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle. So we are back to another battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. It comes from Syria, from the north. Antichrist gathers his forces. 2 invasions of Gog into Palestine. The Russians are not finished. The Russian bear is in Syria now. Don't write the Russian bear off. Look at Ezekiel 38. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire coming down from God. Fire coming down from God. You've seen these meteors fall from the skies. Imagine the fire coming down from God. See, this is we're talking about a God who is supernatural. It's hard for the mind to take it all in, isn't it? It's hard to understand that God will fight for his people. God will do that. Fire coming down from heaven. And it devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. I had a debate with a man who told me that the God could never be the cruel God that we preach, some of us preach, because there has to be a cut-off point for the soul, that God will kill the soul. Doesn't tell me that there, does it? Doesn't tell you that, does it? It said they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So if you want incentive, any incentive to keep your families out of this place, then that's it, isn't it? That is it. You pray fervently. You pray hard. You know, there have been many great crusades, and over the recent years, I've been fortunate to be part of many of them. But the old crusades, they called for prayer warriors. They called for men to come and pray. There's a preacher called John Hyde. He would come. They would send for him, Finney and the likes of, and he would come. And he would kneel while they were preaching and he would pray. And when John Hyde died, on his knees, his body, were calluses over 2 inches thick, built up on his knees. Now, I worked underground and I spent a lot of time on my knees, many of them in fear, different type of fear. But I worked underground and I spent a lot of time on my knees, but cutting coal. But can you imagine someone with 2 inches of calluses on both knees? How much praying had that man done? How much praying? How much praying did they do in the Hebrides, the two sisters? One blind, you know, one crippled with arthritis, could never leave the house. Couldn't go out, the sisters. They couldn't go out, the William sisters. They couldn't go out of the house. And yet they prayed and prayed and prayed until they broke through. Duncan Campbell said, well, I'm not going to Lewis. I've got other plans. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And where did he end up? He went for 2 weeks and stayed for how long? In fact, he's buried there. He stayed there for years. Get the book, get his autobiography and read it. See what that man went through. Now that's really serving. I sometimes am ashamed of myself to think that, you know, how little we do in the light of some of these great people. They're not great in the sense that they are great. What they did made them great. Right, let's move on a bit quick or you fall asleep on me. After Antichrist, Satan the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire, God will purge, this is hard to understand, God will then purge out Earth's system with fire. He will purge it with fire. Purge the system with fire. And then we'd into event number 9, the last judgment. 7 judgments in scripture, this is the last. The unsaved of all ages appearing before God in their resurrected bodies. They will receive the exact sentence that they deserve. John says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. There's a Bible in heaven now. I think it's a King James version, but we won't get into that. But I believe that there's a Bible in heaven now, and the saints in heaven are satisfied with the Bible they've got. And that Bible will be opened. And here it is, being opened. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of what? The book of life. The book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is, again, something that... The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead who were in them. This is Hebrew, this is a Jewish thing, what we're looking at now. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. I was asked to go early, last few Fridays ago, to the crematorium. Could I be there at 8 o'clock in the morning? A family had lost a son, and the mother couldn't face the coffin in the church. So she said, will you come to the crematorium with Robbie, the husband, and Craig, the son, the other son, and would you just take a short service in the crematorium? Now, I don't know if you've ever stood around a coffin waiting to be burnt, just 3 of you, just standing there, one completely broken down, one in a terrible state, and the father standing there as best he could. Because I knew the undertakers, the funeral directors, they came up and they said, Adrian, how do you want to do this? I said, don't talk to me, talk to Robbie. He said, you're early, we'd been there since 10 to 8, so we've gone through everything. We can start. We can make a start now if you like, if they are willing. And I said, okay, as far as I'm concerned, we can make a start now. I talked to Robbie because Robbie's, so we did. So we followed in behind the coffin. I said to Robbie, look, Robbie, I'm not going to be long. A short prayer. I could see how badly Craig was, how affected him. A short prayer and out. And we did. But it's not about the length of the words. It's about the strength of the words. And praying isn't about the length of the words. It's not about eloquence. I can talk a Robin off a starch box. I can stand there and talk a Robin off a starch box. But it's not about that. It's not about eloquence and it's not about length. It's about the strength of the words. Praying this back to God. Praying God's promises back to him. Not sitting on the premises. This is like one of the businessmen's lunches I preached in, standing here. But it's not about sitting on the premises. It's standing on the promises. Claiming what's yours by right. It's yours by right because we are sons and daughters of the living God. Do you believe God is your father? Well, we are sons and daughters of the living God. So it's yours by right. It's yours by right. It's there for you. The communion service. We've got to do that, I've forgotten. But the communion service, you know, it's no good to you unless you reach up and take it, is it? It's offered, but unless you reach out and take it, it's not a bit of good, is it? It's like that. I better be quiet. Did I better stop you? You're running on a bit. Well, I'll finish as quickly as I can. What it says was, and they would judge each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast in. Now see, these are people, these are men. Death and Hades, the rider on the white horse is a man, were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20. Then the stage will be set for the last event, number 10. The establishment of a new earth, or a new heaven and a new earth. And this will be the climax of God's program of the ages. Following his description of the last judgment, the Apostle John gave us a glowing picture of the new heaven and the new earth. The eternal home of the redeemed. Oh, the redeemed of the Lord. I'm going home singing. And to Zion, I'm going home with a song in my heart. Going home, not yet. Three Zimmer frames will do, but when I do, I'm going home singing. The eternal home of the redeemed. I couldn't say anything that is eloquent enough to. It's the word of God can describe it. I can't describe it. But here's what John says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. No more sea. Abundance of rivers, but no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. This is the bride of Christ. Not the church. The church is a part of the bride of Christ. But the redeemed from Abel on are the bride of Christ. The church is part of that. The New Jerusalem is the bride. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. Be their God. This is the renovation of the earth by fire. This present overall view of the future, it helps us see where the various elements of God's prophetic program fall into place. The rapture of the church, the first step in the whole series of events, that culminates in the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. I don't know when it's going to take place. I don't pretend to know. But God knows. And I do my best, and it isn't very good, to live each day as if he was coming tomorrow. We just need to be ready. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. It's not rocket science. Well, it is rocket science, I suppose. You've got to fly up in the air, but it's understandable because it's all true and it's all got to come to pass. Everything that is written will come to pass. Not one jot, Jesus said, not one jot of this law or prophets will pass away. Not one jot. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, defiled and clean. The day that I stop being amazed and I stop wondering about this Jesus is the day that I will put aside the Bible. Because this is an amazing revelation. Amazing revelation. You okay? Well done, you did very well.